We're turning over to 2 Peter, chapter 1. We started that last week, and we looked at the first four verses. We're going to take a 10-week study of that book. I have preached on selective portions of that book, but I've never preached on the whole book here, and I'm finally doing that for you. Very interesting book, though, especially today where we have such a flood of false teaching out there. And Peter knew it was coming, and it was already there in some ways in his day. And he talked a great deal about it and about how to have right knowledge. And first book, he talks about grace, but the second one, he talks about knowledge. 13 times in this letter, he talks about the subject of having spiritual knowledge. Anyway, we're going to look at that in just a moment here. It's the turning into 2 Peter chapter 1, here verse 5 down through verse 11. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge, there's that word, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I can remember over the years, I've heard people read that one verse here many times where it says about making your calling and your election sure. Some of you might wonder, well, how in the world does somebody do that? How can anybody be sure of the fact that they are one of God's elect or one of his chosen? But the Bible tells us part of the answer to that question right here in the passage that we're reading. And we're going to look primarily at the things that Peter says here, how we might know whether we are really spiritually gifted, whether we have spiritual sight, whether we are able to know for sure that our salvation is real and genuine. So let's take a look at what he says here. He starts off with these very important words of verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. Now, a lot of people think, well, you know, if I have faith in Jesus Christ, that's all I really need. Well, in a certain sense, it is, because faith in Christ is what saves us. By grace, through faith, we are saved. We are brought into a relationship with God. But you know, faith alone, once we have it, it may bring us into salvation, but it doesn't help people grow. Not unless it is developed further. And one of the ways that we develop it is by the 7 different virtues that Peter talks about here in verse 5 down through 11. These are not an accident. If you look at any good Bible commentary or anything like that, they all talk about these 7 because they are very important and an important part of this passage of Scripture too. So we're going to look at them very quickly today, and keep in mind that all of these things are part of the way that we know whether we have spiritual sight or whether we're blind. It tells us whether we also know that our salvation is real or not, and how we can be sure of the fact that we are not going to fall or, you know, stumble and have all kinds of problems, spiritually speaking. Now, what does he tell us that we need to add to our faith? Why isn't faith enough? Well, faith is enough for salvation, but we want to grow in our faith. We want to develop further. So we've entitled this message, Growing and Confirming. We're going to tell how we can grow spiritually, but how we can confirm that our salvation is the real thing. He starts out here with number one. He says, as Christians, we are to add to our faith the very important subject of virtue. And that is a very significant thing here. I'm going to move this Bible over here so I can see it just a little better here. And you notice it says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Or another word for that is the word virtue. Varies somewhat in the word that is used there in various translations of commentaries and so forth. But that's what it means. It's talking about that as Christians, we are to be blameless people and innocent people. Now, nobody is perfect. When the Bible talks about being blameless, it does not mean that we are ever going to be perfect in this life. The Bible tells us even, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But nobody is. But nonetheless, we are still to strive with God's help to become more and more of what he wants us to be. More virtuous, more blameless. What does that mean? It seems that what they're talking about is that God wants no areas left outside of our concern. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I've done pretty well with my Christian life here. I've done well in this area. And we maybe think of a few things that you're especially diligent about or proud about. But then somebody says, well, what about this one? Somebody can say, well, you know, I still need help in that one. And you can see right away that every one of us, no matter who we are, we can find areas where, according to the scriptures, we are not perfect Christians. And that's the word that is being used here when Peter talks about living a blameless life and so forth, and that we have perfection here or innocence here. It means that we are not perfect, but it means that in every area of our life, we're taking seriously what God has said. And we're trying to fulfill it. We're not leaving, you know, one thing there and forgetting about another thing. We're trying to do the whole thing because every area is important. And that's what was the problem was, that some of the people in Peter's day were doing just the opposite. Some were becoming selective. They were doing only what they wanted to do and leaving what they didn't want. Some of them also were just plain following after what they had decided were their own standards or high moral standards. They thought they're the ones that whatever we think, that's right. Well, there's nothing wrong with thinking and determining spiritually where you should stand, but still realize that it's not we who set the standard. God does. And having set the standards and told us in his word what they are, we really have no argument, because whatever God tells us, his word is always true. And so we are not to live in a world that's characterized by moral darkness, whatever that means to you. It is something that is to be a world of light. We are called upon in the scriptures to let our light shine before others so that they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That's the first way that we know that our faith is growing here or progressing or developing, is because of the fact that we are characterized by virtue or by blameless kind of living. It's something that we're not taking callously. We're not just saying apathetically, well, you know, sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. No, the Christian life is one that is a constant struggle to become more like Jesus. And that means becoming more and more following after blamelessness. Second quality that Peter mentions here is the one that I talked about, knowledge. The word knowledge means to acquire information. All of you have knowledge about something. And that's what makes our world so wonderful. If everybody had the same knowledge and some of the things they were lacking in, why, it could be very difficult. How would you go through a world where people all knew the same thing, but there are other things that were very important that they didn't know about? They needed to acquire more and more knowledge, whatever it was, in their area of specialty. But we know that there's one part of knowledge that is not open to question. It's not open to our decision. It's something that is designated that we are to know God and to know Jesus Christ and to become more like him. You say, how do you do that? Well, you know, it was said this morning again. Somebody told me how important it was that they were reading the Bible on a regular basis. It puzzled me a little bit because I just read a letter from Walk Through the Bible that came to our house. And it told us about the large number of people that are around the world who do not read the Bible or even know about it. But what's that? No, I'm getting there. That's another thing. The Bible tells us right now, too, in America, that 40 million people per year buy a Bible. Sounds good. But out of that 40 million, they only read it 3 to 4 times a year. You think that's enough? Think that's going to develop your progress as a Christian? Not really. And yet we are to be. We're to develop a likeness to Christ himself. And we're never going to do that unless we know what he said and what he taught. Now, I often think that, you know, how wonderful it would have been to be able to be on earth when Jesus was here and to go around and hear him preach here and preach there and hear some of this teaching. There was always something more to learn. But as a result, even then, people, many times the disciples were addressed by Jesus and he said, oh, ye of little faith. Why were they people of little faith? Because they were not adding to their faith true knowledge that was so important that they needed. And they had to keep growing. And Peter, that's why he emphasizes knowledge so much too, because even at this stage, at the end of his life, he knows that there's not nearly enough knowledge of what he knows that he ought to know, but yet he's striving on. And that in itself is a good sign of a Christian if they're not content to be what they've always been and always want to be more of what Jesus has set out for us. The problem is that there are so many cults nowadays that are teaching their own view of how this happens, how we can become more spiritual or more dependent on God or whatever. We have all kinds of them. I noticed some of them that are talked about today. Some of them are just plain cults, which are false. Some of them are totally misguided, too. They're more like the prosperity gospel that we hear a lot about nowadays. There are many people who tell us that if you really live the Christian life, you know, that your stock portfolio is going to increase and your bank account will go up and your wealth and your home and everything else, it's all going to develop more because God is that kind of God that he wants to bless every one of us with all of these good things. You know, I find that God is one who wants to bless us, but you know what? I never find in the Bible that God promises that every one of us is going to have the same, you know, outlook as far as financial success or anything like that. But there are people today that major on that. You've heard them yourself when you turn on the television. You've heard some people always talking about the same thing again and again and again. It's money and how you can get more and how they have the special reason of how you can get there. I don't think that was why God put them on the air to begin with, to be talking about money week after week. I think he taught them about Jesus Christ and how to grow, making progress in him. Anyway, a third quality. The first one I mentioned here was virtue or blameless living. Another one was knowledge. Number three was self-control. Okay? We are called upon to be living the kind of life that has self-control. It says here that we're to grow in goodness, we're to grow in knowledge, and we are to grow in self-control. That's a very important thing. Self-control. You know, I'm not against guns, but I never bought one. One reason why was because after we became a parent, I started looking around and I thought, you know, every now and then you hear about situations where people inadvertently, you know, make some mistake with a gun and have problems. And I thought, you know, I didn't want to be in that situation myself. Now, I'm not saying that they are that way and you should never have a gun. I think if you like them, that's fine. But, you know, you still need to know how to control them. You have to keep them under control. That's why it's very important that people who buy a gun need to do what? They need to go down and get some training about it, too. They're not just making the decisions on their own. It's Same with so many things, you know. Even if you buy a car, I always use the Corvette as an illustration here. I see those cars. I saw one again this morning. And as they go down the road, man, they look like they're moving along so beautifully and everything. But, you know, they've got speed laws too. You still are not allowed to drive beyond the speed limit, even if you're driving a brand new Corvette. Why? We're to control it. It's not a car that you can just run all over the place or run on the salt mills or whatever, at some speed place or whatever. You still need to keep self-control. Self-control is in contrast to a lack of it. And it's something that our culture, of course, is trying to say, well, you know, I make my own controls. I live my own life. I want to do what I want. Well, the Bible tells us that self-control is the thing that we are to do, following what God has told us. Number four is the Greek word steadfastness or perseverance. You look at this word, it's a word that means exactly that. It means to have a fixed mission or a fixed goal, and not only to have it, but to continue with it. You know, you can have all the goals in the world you want. You can even have them written down. But, you know, if you never work after those goals or whatever to try to accomplish them, they're not going to work. And so what do you see here? That Peter says, we are to be those that are characterized by steadfastness or by self-control in everything, and to live our lives so that we're functioning that way. And it's the Greek word here, hupomone. That means nothing to you maybe, but you see the word mone, you think of a word that means alone. You know, when we had in people's homes many years, they had a stereo, but they also had monaural sound, you know. And what is that? That's just more of a singular kind of thing. And here Peter is saying you need to be centered on what is right, but you need to have that alone, not something that you made up or that you thought up or whatever, or something that you're trying to accomplish yourself. It needs to be what God alone has declared. Quality number five is the one called godliness. And this particular word means not perfection, but it means to strive to live a pious or devoted life, doing what pleases God. Not everything pleases God. We might think that everything we're doing is right with God and everything, but you know what? Sometimes we need to really examine that, because it's not sometimes always our ultimate desire to be doing what God wants. And the word here that Peter says is that we are to please God. Now, in our political correct culture today, there are many people who don't totally want to be like God anyway. Why is that? Because to be like God sometimes can be hard. It can be difficult to be a Christian sometimes and live the Christian life and always be seeking to do what God has asked. But nonetheless, that is what God wants us to do here. They say, oh, you people, you Christians, you're so sanctimonious or so self-righteous or better than thou or, you know, anything like that. And yet, the Bible says that nonetheless should be something that we're striving at. I realize we'll never be perfect. I'm not teaching sinless perfectionism here. But I am teaching the fact that God has set out a pattern of life that is like himself. It's not there by way of accident. One of the reasons why God speaks to us and gives us revelation is so that we can know what he really is looking for in our life. Number six is an interesting one. It's actually the Greek word Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a kind of a funny word. It's several words combined together. Philos, which means love or affection. And the other part there, adiphos, is the last part of the word. Greek text here means brother. It's the city of brotherly love. Now, you can get murdered in Philadelphia just as well as any other place in the world. But, you know, that's what the name means. That people are trying to live in such a way that they are being, you know, treating one another well. But God says, that's what I want you to be as Christians. I want you to love people genuinely. The word originally meant to love just your family members. But Peter came along and he added it, made it a little broader. Peter expanded the word here and had it include the family of believers. We are especially to love not only everyone and try to treat them with love, but we are to try to especially show our love and kindness to the family of believers. That's who we are especially called to be with and to follow and help and encourage and so forth. The last one you've heard about for probably many, many years. It's quality number 7, and it's the word agape. You've all heard of agape. Agape is a very special kind of love. It's not the kind of love that is philos. It's not friendship kind of love. It's something that goes far beyond that. It's the kind of love that keeps on loving even when it is undesirable to do so. The Bible says that we are to be characterized by the highest possible kind of love or goodness toward people. The best way to just put that is it's the kind of love that God has for you and for me. You know, God loves us deeply. How deeply? Well, enough to send his son to the cross. God so loved the world, but how much did he love the world? Agape, that he gave. It was a love that gave. It was a love that gave what? His only begotten son. That's remarkable. I mean, I think about that, and, you know, we spent a wonderful afternoon yesterday down in Hamilton, and we were watching my grandson's little football, or soccer game there, rather, and, you know, there they were, and some of the relatives and everything, and it was wonderful, even nicer that they won, but you know what, I'll tell you something, even if they hadn't, it was still fun just to be there. The weather was great, and everything was fine, but you know what, we don't always even love in families like we should. Sometimes we have bitterness or whatever. But the Bible says that we are to be characterized by this agape love. We're to love even the unlovable. And that's what Jesus did for us. It's a kind, like I said, that only God could have for us. That's why, you know, we spent some time talking about the fruit of the Spirit too, because the kind of fruit of the Spirit that is talked about is something that involves love also. And because it is characteristic of a Christian and bringing forth fruit of a Christian, this love is something that is kind of the characteristic of the whole thing. I'm glad that he put this last in the list, because here's the thing that's really the final point here, but it's a critical one. If we have that kind of love, we're going to be able to live for God the way that we should. But it's not optional. We are expected to seek this love and to follow after it. Now, Peter, after he gets all done, says something rather remarkable. Two things here. Number one, you don't want to be spiritually blind. You say, well, how can that be? If these qualities, he says, are missing, we are what? Blind. Nobody wants to be blind. That's not a thing that you get up in the morning and think to yourself, well, I hope I can, you know, become blind so I won't be able to see anymore like I do now. No, that's something that's considered a bad thing rather than good. But Peter said, you don't want to be spiritually blind either. And how do you do that? If you want to avoid spiritual blindness, you need to follow these basic 7 qualities. Because they're the way to what? To light. They're the way to not confusion, but to direction. We have God's word for our life to live. And if we do that, if we are following these things, he says here, you'll never stumble. I don't think he means by that you're not going to ever have a failure or a fault or anything like that. But when he says you'll never stumble, he means very clearly that you're not going to be losing salvation in this way. Some people are always troubled about thinking, you know, whether we could or could not lose our salvation. Well, I suppose that sometimes it is good maybe to take a good look at our life ask ourselves that question. But you know, in reality, we already know the answer, that God who gave us salvation is the one who says that he will never leave us or forsake us. Now, if God won't leave you or forsake you, what does that mean? That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That means that you are solidly in his hands. And God says you want to have things go well and never stumble or, you know, wander off from the path or anything like that. Don't be blind. Characterize your life by these seven basic virtues that we've been talking about. Here's one I think that is even more amazing. He says here, as he gives us the words here, he says, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. And what else? Well, you're going to do this because you're making your calling and your election sure. How can I be sure? I've had people ask that question many times in theological circles or religious debates or whatever. They say, nobody can know that for sure, whether they're really saved or not. I talked to a cultist one day who I asked him about that. I said, well, tell me something. You know, you're teaching this way of faith. Do you have assurance of salvation? His answer to me was, he said, nobody can have assurance of salvation for sure. He said, we can hope to have it, but nobody can know for sure about it. Well, that's not what Peter says here. Peter is writing, as you'll see a little later on in this chapter, under inspiration. What he declares is none other than the Word of God. It's not his opinion only, it's the opinion that God has given him and caused him to write. And you notice here, it says that you can make your calling and election sure. You want to be sure about your salvation? You want to be sure that you're going to enter into heaven? You want to be sure that when you come to the end of your life that you're not going to be one of these people whom Christ is going to say to you, I'm sorry, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. God says, no. I'll tell you how you can know for sure, how you can be confident. How do I do that? How do I get that? Well, it's not enough to just say, well, I have faith in Jesus. Peter said, you add to your faith all these seven characteristics. You need to be seeing progress. You know, back in my boyhood days, of course, when we were here at this church, why? We talked about something, you know, the perseverance of the saints. Those who are saved are once saved. And not only are they once saved, but they're going to stay saved because God is going to help you persevere and continue to live the way that you should. But how? Well, here's how. By seven virtues, among other things. These are some of the things that you need to do in order to make sure that you're not just wandering off into your own foolish ideas like the world so often is. As it says here, that we can... We cannot always be on the mountain. This is Warren Wiersbe speaking. I love this statement. He says, you cannot always be on the mountaintop, but you should always be trying to climb higher. And that's what this perseverance is really. It's not saying that by doing this, you're going to become perfect, but by doing this, you're going to be making progress and seeking to do the things that God asks. That ought to be the ultimate goal for our life. Not just trying to be like Jesus, but also that we are trying to live like Jesus too, actively serving God in all things. One thing that was always true about Jesus is that he tried to follow his Father always. He could look at people and he could say, which of you can convict me of sin? Nobody could. Why not? Because he was always seeking to obey the will of his Father in heaven, to persevere. And I remember a man one time, I will not tell you any names or where I ran into this individual, but I just say this, that this is one of the things that a man made continually a real position of his life that nobody could know for sure. You know, it was anybody's guess. Well, I don't find that. I find that this is something that we can know. I don't think God wants people to go through their life wondering and questioning whether they are saved or not. I think you can know The point is not by perfection, but by the direction. Are you seeking to follow what God has said? And even if you're not doing it perfectly, you ought to be trying to do it more and more and more. And you know what? When that happens, you can know. I remember my own father, you know, here on earth for so many years. Had confidence about salvation and everything. And one day somebody came along and said to me, but how do you really know? My dad thought, how do I really know? This is when he was a much younger boy. And he says, one day I read in the scriptures and it says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign in order to know. But he says, these things are written that you may know. That you may what? That you may know. You can be sure. It's possible to be sure. It's possible to be having your election confirmed and sure. You can confidently die someday because you know that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and because you have given your life to Him and that you are seeking to live for Him. When you die, you don't have to sit there and wonder and say, boy, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. If I make it, man, I'm just going to slip in by the skin of my teeth, you know? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's a surety. Isn't that great? What do you know in this world that's for sure? You may have a lot of ideas about things that you think are right and good and things that we ought to do and buy or whatever. But you know what? Nothing in this world of man is totally sure. But your salvation can be. How can it be sure? By taking Jesus at his word and seeking to follow after him. He that followeth in me can be sure. And he says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now that coming to him isn't just the faith that Peter talked about at the beginning, but coming unto him is a whole lifestyle of discipleship, following after him. And so you failed. I understand that. Tell him about it and keep on living for him. I'm not saying get stuck in a rut of where you've been or what your failures have been. What you need to do is to move on from where you have been, because God is looking for what? Your perseverance, your progress. That's why I like that term when people said, well, perseverance of the saints is important. It is. It is. Because God helps us to persevere. And that's what Peter is saying here too. So, you're not on the mountain yet fully? Well, I'm not surprised. Neither am I. But I'll tell you one thing. I know that I'm striving to be higher and to become more like him and to be more like Jesus. And you know what? That shows me what? That God who saved me in the beginning is the same Savior that's still working in me now, even to this day. He's helping me become more and more what he wants to be. Not perfectly, but nonetheless, more like him. And that in itself is a sign of what? Certainty of your salvation that God has given. Let's pray to God now. Lord, I want to pray today that everyone here might have that assurance of salvation. I know that people at various times wonder about this, and certainly we're not making fun of anyone for doing it. Lord, we've all had questions at times and thought, man, I wonder how much of a Christian I really am. And yet our service with you is ultimately dependent on what? Following you. We are your disciples, and discipleship means not just believing in you, but it means following you and obeying you and seeking to live for you. Lord, help us to be satisfied with nothing less, because if we are satisfied with doing the good thing, those virtues that are laid out here, we know that we can also have the assurance, too, that your word says, and that for our lives we can say, Lord, I thank you that because of the assurance that I have, I know that I will never ultimately fall or lose salvation, because you have saved me and you have helped me and you have caused me to persevere in holiness. Now hear us, we pray, and as we continue this lesson, we pray that we might learn more and more about your word and about how to resist that which is false and to follow only that which is the truth. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.